Please do be seated. Five years ago today, Canada Day 2013, my family and I boarded a plane from London Heathrow and left England to move to Victoria. 5 years ago. Oh, we didn't come straight here because we were told don't come on July 1st, Canada's kind of closed for business. So we hung around in San Francisco for a few days and got to see the July 4th fireworks over the Golden Gate Bridge, which was very exciting. But 5 years ago, I came here, and I still get asked the question, what do you miss from England? To which, if I'm feeling snippy, I will reply, nothing, which is why I live here. But in a more considered reply, I will answer honestly, not much, but I do miss my friends and my family, which is very true. To me, friends and family are vitally important, and those I love provide the anchors which have kept me steady in my meandering course through life, and have been and continue to be more important to me than anything else in my life. Which does beg the question, why did you move here then? Well, because of the adventure of meeting new friends and being in and serving a community which felt like it would be good for myself and my family, and which I felt I was being called to serve. And I still feel that way. Thank you all very much. But yes, I miss my friends. And I often feel bad that it's hard to keep in touch with a new life and new relationships that keep me busy and engaged here, and that various things prevent me from getting back to the UK as often or for as long as I would like in order to catch up and reacquaint myself with friends who have been and continue to be the reason I got to where I am relatively unscathed. And the one thing I think many of us consistently struggle with is having enough time to be with people, to keep up with their news, to show people that we continue to love and appreciate them and to keep in touch with them. And that moment of reverie and confession comes from a phrase that came out of our conversations at Sermon Circle this past Wednesday, and which is a theme that runs through the scripture readings set for today from 2 Samuel, 2 Corinthians, and the Gospel of Mark, which all seem to share a thread that links them, a calling to stewardship. But particularly, and I thank Andrew Gates for this phrase because it's been ringing around my head since then, stewarding our relationships. It's not a phrase I'd heard before, and it's one I've been poring over since that discussion. When our conversation started on Wednesday morning, I referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 onwards as a stewardship letter. It's part of Paul's plea to the Christians at Corinth to support the Christian community in Jerusalem, who are suffering hardship because of a famine in the mid to late 40s CE. Paul and Barnabas went on a visit to the city to help with famine relief in CE 46. And at that time, the believers there had expressed their need and their hope that the growing Christian community throughout the world would remember the Mother Church and support it in their need. And I was all ready to launch into a sermon about giving, about our calling to give to the work of the church and the care of the poor, something which I confess I probably don't preach about enough. It's been a semi-deliberate policy not to be the kind of church which is always asking for money. I'm profoundly grateful for the generosity of this community and recognize that for many of us, we do consider our giving and our finances as a spiritual discipline, an expression of our Christian commitment. And I want to say thank you to those of you who support our ministry and mission and our part within the wider church and the wider community, just as Paul remembered to thank the Corinthians in today's letter. And I do at some point think we need to consider how our attitude to giving reflects our Christian journey. Our financial support of the church is not seen as an investment, something we do without thought, but as a careful and considered component within our discipleship. But that's not the sermon for today. I've given you a hint, though. Today, Paul's thoughts are very much in the context of relationship. The monetary gift Paul encourages is to come not from a sense of guilt or charity or superiority, that kind of charity that looks down on others, but an expression of loving relationship within the church. Paul encourages the Corinthians in this letter to recognize their own abundance and to share that abundance within the wider community of Christ. But it's all to come from relationship, a relationship that binds the people of God together in love. And that this financial gift is a tangible expression of a deep and abiding connection of love and friendship and dedication to relationship and stewardship of relationship. And it's that which should motivate our entire enterprise of faith, to see all we do not as an investment upon which we demand or expect a return, but a generosity that builds up our sharing in community. It's no accident that God's working and the giving of God's self to creation is referred to in ancient Christian texts as the divine economy, best translated as the household, the care of the household. The relationship of God to the universe is reflected in the idea of giving lovingly to support the needs of the world. And it's this idea of God's self-giving generosity which is to undergird our relationship with all people. The need to give of ourselves generously in love to the benefit of all, to see others as worthy of love, to see the other not as the other, but as us. We see this writ large in our Hebrew scripture reading for today, when David laments in beautiful, poetic, passionate terms the death of the former king Saul and Saul's son Jonathan. David laments the death of his enemies. David retains a view of Saul as still being worthy of lament, and the love that David held for Jonathan is still strong in today's reading. Some commentators talk of this lament containing a fair amount of irony, yet still, within this passage, we see expressions of deep affection and a refusal to consider even those who became David's mortal enemies as anything less than human. We've heard a fair amount recently of the death of civility in public discourse. And to be frank, civility in politics does seem to be, if not dead, then perhaps seriously wounded. But then when women are objectified as sexual objects, or their reproductive rights are curtailed by male lawmakers, or racists are proclaimed to be very fine people, or laws which allow prejudice towards the LGBTQ2SI community continue in the name of religious freedom, or the rich are favored at the expense of the poor, or the environment considered less important than money, then it's understandable, not just south of the border, but in our own land, that civility is struggling. But still, when we find such viewpoints as difficult or even objectionable, dehumanizing or dismissing those who hold opposing viewpoints means that we too are falling into considering issues as more important than people. Issues as more important than relationships. No matter how we feel about another person's viewpoints, we must never view them as anything less than human beings loved by God as much as you and I. Worthy of love, no matter how difficult we may find their attitudes. Likewise, in our gospel reading for today, we are shown examples of how to respond to others in love, even those who are excluded from society. In the gospel stories of the hemorrhaging woman and the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader, we are given examples of Jesus' attitude to those who sought his help, as he takes time to affirm and address a woman who through her bleeding had been ritually impure and therefore unable to participate at any level in community life. And then as he reaches out to a sick young woman, equally unclean in society's eyes, and gives her new life, we too are challenged to see those who are on the outside, those who are suffering, those who are unclean, however we may define that now, are still human, still worthy, still lovable, still valued. In the divine economy, none are worthless. We, as Christ followers, have, if we claim to be such, a calling to affirm the humanity and the divinity within all people, to relate to all in love and grace, to be careful stewards of our relationships, mindful and gracious in our relating to others, no matter what their status or opinion or background or race or gender or nation or sexuality or income or illness. When we consider others less than human, we dehumanize ourselves and we lose the opportunity to be transformed by the encounter with those who are different and diverse and challenging and inspiring and above all else, loved and lovable. Amen.